Praise God. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll go there. This morning I'm going to talk to you guys a little bit about thinking the way God thinks. And we'll just roll our way into it. And it truly is an honor, like I said, to be here. You guys have great pastors here, Pastor Jim and Pastor Shelley. Phenomenal pastors, people that love you and care about you and are willing to believe in God by faith and want to see you guys. The Bible says that pastors are in charge of looking over your soul. That's why you should go to church, because if you're not in a church somewhere and you're not plugged in a church somewhere, who's going to look over your soul? Nobody. You have doctors that look over your body. You have people that are watching out, trying to keep you accountable. But pastors responsible for looking over you and making sure that you're in line with the Word of God so that you don't lose your salvation one day. Amen. It says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Someone say holy. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. That means completely. That means every part, nothing missing, nothing broken. And it says, I pray God, whole, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here. He breaks it up and says that you're a trifold part and a trifold being. You're a spirit, you're a soul, and you have a body. Of course, we know that. And it says here that we could talk about the body today. We could talk about living holy with your body. We could talk about your spirit and talk about salvation. But we're going to talk about the soul, and the soul is your mind. And what a lot of believers don't realize is when you get saved, your spirit is getting saved, and your spirit is becoming born again. You're a new creature. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That means the reborn spirit man has been completely regenerated. It no longer is corruptible to death. Its genetics have been completely changed around, if you will. We talked about that on Friday night. Because of the blood of Christ, the genes in your spirit have totally been changed. Your spirit can't die. It will be raised and resurrected. You'll receive a brand new body. That body won't be corruptible. And the Bible says here that your soul, though, what Christians don't realize, is your mind. And your mind is a constant process of being renewed. And we're going to see in the Word of God today that what God expects you to do as a believer is to make sure that you are placing strict emphasis on your mind, seeing to it that you have a renewed mind, because the key to living a successful life as a believer is attending to your mind and making sure that your mind is okay. Because what the devil likes to do, see, the devil, when he gets you to sin, see, the Bible says that your faith is what overcomes the world. So everything that you need in life is dependent upon faith. But the Bible also says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, that faith operates by a pure conscience. Faith and a pure conscience. So a lot of times when you are considering the topic of faith, your faith is dependent upon how holy you are living. When the devil comes to you and he tries to get you to sin, the devil doesn't just want you to sin so he can get you to go to hell. Because if you've been walking with God a long time, if you fall into sin, the devil knows that if you get involved in sin, chances are, if you've been walking with God, the Word of God is a hook, and it's going to draw you back in, and you're going to use 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You're going to repent before God, and you're going to get back into covenant with Him. So I really don't believe that the devil tries to get you to sin so he can get you to go to hell, because really, the devil doesn't care if you go to heaven or if you go to hell. He just wants you out of the way and out of this battle. People think a lot of times that, well, if there's more people in hell and there's less people in heaven, does the devil win? No, he just has more people in hell, but he doesn't win. He loses his territory and his authority. The devil wants to get you into sin, because if he can get you into sin, he starts destroying your conscience. And if he can destroy your conscience, the Bible says that your conscience is your ability to hear from God. It's this conscience right here. If you destroy your ability to hear from God, then your faith can't be fed and your faith starts to get shut down and everything around you starts to stop operating. Does that make sense to you guys? So you start getting into sin, you can't hear the Holy Ghost. You know when you got born again? I mean, it's like anytime someone smiled at you, you were getting a revelation. I mean, you would, because the Spirit of God is talking to you. He's bearing a witness to your spirit. He's speaking to your spirit. You're walking in the grocery store. You just, after just being saved, and you hear yourself, you know, inside someone's telling you, you're saved. And you have so much joy, and you're thinking, I'm saved. And you're full of faith. You want to tell everybody about Jesus. That's because you've been born again, and the Spirit is bearing a witness to your spirit. But when the devil comes along, and he starts tempting you, and he starts trying to get you into sin, the more you yield to the devil, the less you begin to hear the Spirit of God's voice. And that inner witness that's bearing witness to you, the Spirit's instruction starts to become fainter and fainter and fainter and fainter. Paul calls it having a seared conscience. You know, when you sear something, you're closing that up. You're cauterizing it. You're cutting it off. And when you begin to yield to the temptation of the devil, you cut off the Spirit of God's voice, and you can no longer have that rhema word. The Bible says man doesn't live by bread alone. He wasn't talking about man's body. He was saying the spirit man cannot live by just bread alone. It cannot feed on the flesh that your body feeds on. It feeds off of the Word of God. And that, he says, which proceeds out of the mouth of God, which means continues to proceed, which means even after your Bible was printed, it means that there's still a word that God has for you. It's that rhema specific on-time word for you. And if you can't hear that, you cannot live a victorious life in Christ Jesus. So when the devil's trying to tempt you, you can get it, you can fall, you can sin, and God will forgive you if you really truly repent. But you're cutting off your ability to hear, and you're going to lose your victory in Christ. Does that make sense to you? So I want to show you today ways to guard your mind, ways to come against the devil. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Am I making sense to you guys this morning? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3 and verse 5. It says here, having a form of godliness. Actually, let's go to verse 1. I'll just read it to y'all at the top. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. We're living in the last days right now. Matter of fact, if you were to study last days, you'll find out they were living in the last days back then. So if they were living in the last days 2,000 years ago, think about how much more we're living in the last days today. And it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Does that sound like some of your popular sitcoms that are on television today? Right? All you need to do is flip the channels a few, go to MTV or just go to CBS or NBC. You'll see some shows that have just about everything like that on today. Look what it says in verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In other words, have nothing to do with these things. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And here's what I want to focus on in verse number 7. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What the scripture is saying right here is that people are learning. Go to James chapter 3. I'll just show you this real quick. People are spending so much time trying to gain knowledge. Pastor was telling me that there are some 80 universities in this area. You guys have the top university in the world just down the street in your backyard. Harvard University, top university. Then you got MIT. Law, mathematics, business. Man, you guys are loaded here in Massachusetts with wisdom and knowledge. But look what it says here in verse number 15, actually 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So look what it says here. It says there are different types of wisdoms in this earth. The first type of wisdom in this earth is called earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom is a type of wisdom that you receive through math, through science, through the law, through history, things that make you smart. Matter of fact, it's stuff like philosophy. It's stuff that is just you can receive in universities, you can receive in high schools. Notice it says sensual wisdom. Sensual wisdom is a type of wisdom that you receive through your senses. Anything that your eyes can see, that your ears can hear, that you can taste or touch, that's sensual wisdom. You can gain that. It's what we call experience. And then it says devilish wisdom. Devilish wisdom is stuff that you can't really get through the universities, and you can't even get it through your senses. You have to find some type of higher power outside of the realm of faith. You can tap that through voodoo. You can tap through that through witchcraft and occult. Trust me, there is a higher wisdom, this natural wisdom. You can find it in Eastern religions. You can get it through Eastern meditation, and different types of yoga and different types of mysticism that's practiced, and people fully don't understand it today because demons and devils have a wisdom that we don't have, and they can pass that to you and cause you to do things that are strange. You see some of that being popularized today in books like The Secret and books like what's that book called by Eckhart Tolle? All those things, and people like those New Age people you hear on Oprah all the time. That's wisdom that's devilish. It's going to lead you astray. It's outside of the realm of faith. And God doesn't want you to get involved in that, because God says in the Word that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Because the only way that you can tap the blessing is through faith. And if you try and get into the supernatural realm outside of your authority in Christ Jesus, outside of faith, you are tapping that realm illegally, and the blessing can't come upon you. And the only thing that can come upon you is the curse. And God doesn't want you to try and tap the supernatural realm outside of faith, because what will come down may seem like power, but in the end, it's going to bring the curse on your life. Does that make sense to you? That's why there is a lady that would just, that I know, not, now we know that sicknesses come for different reasons. It's not always a direct result of sin, but sickness doesn't come from God, because God doesn't have sickness to give to you. But the Bible says also that the curse without cause doesn't come. In other words, if there's a curse upon your life or there's some type of sickness or disease, there's a reason why it's there. And we don't always know that reason unless God reveals to you by the Spirit that reason. And my cousin is a nurse in the hospital. She was seeing somebody that was dying of sickness and disease. She was dying of cancer. And she ended up passing away. We later found out that there was a curse on her family. Her mom was telling us about all the magic that she was involved in, all the witchcraft that their family was involved in. And there's no question in my mind that that had something to do with her sickness. Because the devil can never lead you into life. He leads you into death. And I believe as believers, if we don't begin to think like God and get our mind on God and our mind on what God is trying to reveal to us through His Word, we're going to walk in this earth in ignorance. God says, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. That means that you have to have some type of knowledge to counter the enemy's devices. And friend, your knowledge is not enough today. You have to get His knowledge in your mind. His knowledge is the most important knowledge in the whole entire world. And when God puts you into the school of the Spirit, in the school of the Word, you will excel over everything. Notice what it says here. But this wisdom descends not from above. There is a wisdom today that I'm here to tell you that descends from above. And it is the highest wisdom in this whole entire world. But that wisdom has to descend from above, which means that it's not available to you if you decide just to live here on this earth. That means that you're going to have to come up to a higher place. That means that the wisdom has to be given to you from above. And you have to be able to tap that in order to get this mind into the place that it's supposed to be. Does that make sense? Go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And go to verse 4. Actually, you know what? Let's go to verse 1. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. He says, Solomon says, my son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that thou incline your ear unto wisdom and apply, that's a conscious effort right there, your heart or your spirit to understanding. Yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasures. So notice what it's talking about here. Truth is hidden. Truth has to be searched for. Truth isn't just going to come to you. It has to be desired for. It says here in verse 10, when wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul. So if truth is hidden and has to be searched for, when you find it, it actually enters. Enters implies that it's not there to begin with. So the Bible we read on Friday night, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, seek those things that are above. Let me read it to you guys again. I'm just going to go forth for sake of time and just read it real quick. You don't have to turn there, but you can write the scripture down. It says here in Colossians, it says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things that are in the earth. For you are dead with Christ, and your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. Your life as a believer has been hidden away with God in Christ. That means that when you get born again, there are things that are still hidden from you. It's not the end all. It's just the beginning. And you have to make a conscious effort that you are going to find out things about this life that you have as a believer. The reason why there are so many unhappy believers, the reason why there are so many believers that are depressed, that are not walking around in victory, is because they have not discovered who they are in Christ, what belongs to them in Christ Jesus, the ability that they have. And really, to tell you the truth, there are most believers that I come in contact with today, not saying that you won't have challenges as believers, but they don't approach those challenges with the same thinking that Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, would approach that problem with. Jesus was approached with all sorts of stuff. When you do the scriptures, a good study is just to make a list of things that Jesus encountered. Jesus encountered stoning. People tried to stone him. People took Jesus up to a cliff after he was done teaching and tried to throw him off the cliff. We want to be like Jesus so many times, but how would you like to get done with your sermon? And instead of someone telling you you did a good job, they say, you know what, we're going to take you on top of the highest hill in Andover, and we're going to boot you off the hill so your body hits the rocks and splats. How many know you wouldn't want to be a pastor then, right? Talk about discouragement. Sometimes pastors get discouraged when no one tells them they did a good job after preaching, let alone take them up off a cliff and try to throw them off. But Jesus encountered all sorts of problems. And he not only that, he had 12 disciples that just didn't seem to catch on all the time. You know what I mean? He's here talking. How many times did Jesus say, oh, you slow of heart? Oh, don't you have? Haven't you come to understand by now? You know, they were just dense like surfer dudes. You know what I mean? They were just these guys walking around that just really didn't get it. You know, they were just dull of thinking. And so he had all these type of problems. But Jesus knew how to approach those problems because of the mind that was in him as the Son of God. Go to Romans chapter 1. And I really believe that today, if we can grab a hold of the mind of God, and we can learn today to apply the mind of God in everything that we do, you're going to see success as a believer. The mind of God will show you how to increase your business, will show you how to increase your church, will show you how to take your family to the next level, will show you how to increase the anointing on your life, and will just show you how to operate. Because, see, one of the biggest problems you can get involved in as a pastor and in ministry is following fads. There's a lot of fads that are going on around now. Everybody has doing this, everybody's doing that, everyone's doing this. And you say, you know what, it's working for them, I might as well do that. But God, in his wisdom, may call you to do something completely opposite of what everybody else is doing. Everybody in business might be investing in this one stock. It's gonna go through the roof. It's going to be a good stock. But God said, you know what, why don't you try this stock right over here? That's God's wisdom. You may think that this certain person is the mate that God wants you to marry because they just bring you so much happiness. And whenever you think about that person, you can't picture being alone from them. And you think about being apart from that person, you get upset. But God may say, no, you know what? I want you to just to separate yourself from that person. It doesn't make any sense at all to you. But God is telling you that's in his mind what he wants you to do. Then God will never steer you wrong. And it says here in verse number 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so it does acknowledge here in the scripture that the people of the world have knowledge. I will tell you this, that if I were to debate a Harvard law student over the area of politics or some other area, I would probably get torn to shreds because they have more knowledge than I in that area. But what they don't have, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, but of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who have made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. They don't have the wisdom of God operating in their life. They don't have the Almighty Creator's wisdom that's in their life. A lot of those universities that study the Bible and try and pull the Bible apart, they don't have the mind of God. And you cannot find the mind of God. See, we're so busy sometimes seeking revelations as believers. I want a revelation. Someone wrote me yesterday and said on Facebook, and said, I'm really been seeking after revelation. I've been seeking after revelation. I just can't get a revelation. How do I get a revelation? I just want revelation. And the problem is, you're not supposed to seek after the revelation. You're supposed to seek after the revelator. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God would give unto you, it doesn't say give unto you revelations. It says what God would give to you, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Because when you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, he's your friend. He's walking beside you. And you don't have to seek the revelation. You seek the revelator. And as you seek the revelator, he begins to give you everything that you need. Because if you're seeking revelations, you're deciding, what revelation do I want today? What a revelation do I want? And God may not want to reveal to you that specific revelation. But if you're always walking with a revelator, he's going to show you exactly what you need at that time. Because some revelations, if you got it now, wouldn't even be a revelation to you. Because you're not going through what you need at that time. It just wouldn't have the impact that it's supposed to have. Revelation that comes into your life has a timeline. It has a timeline. You're supposed to get certain revelations at certain points of your life. It has a rhythm. So if you're seeking a certain revelation about righteousness over here 2 years, maybe you're supposed to get that one 2 years from now because of the circumstances you're going through, and you'll never... Does that make sense to you? So you want to be with... You want to be hooked up to the revelator, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And you get that by being sensitive to him, by honoring him, by waking up early and seeking after it. So we want to find the mind of Christ. It says here, go to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 6. This is how you tap it. It says, seek the Lord while he is found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will give mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In verse 8 it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that thing where I please, and it shall prosper thee in the thing where I sent it to. That's the word of the Lord. And so what God is saying here is that his thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and when God chooses to speak to you, what he's going to do is give you his word. His word is the capsule whereby his thoughts are contained. His word is the capsule whereby his thoughts can enter into your spirit. It's like you taking a pill, and that pill begins to do something inside of you. It begins to cause the thoughts of God to explode within you. And the reason God has given to you wisdom and revelation is because when he takes his word and encapsulates his thoughts inside of that, you begin to see what God wants you to see. And you have it has a certain purpose. And just when that thought begins to permeate and water your spirit, the purposes of God will begin to spring up and rise up in your life. So God has thoughts that he wants to get to you, and those thoughts can never be found unless, notice what it says, the rain comes down. It has to descend from above. Does that make sense? We just showed you in James chapter 3 that God's thoughts aren't found on the earth. That means that you have to go to him. You have to look up. You have to raise your eyes up to heaven. When you raise your eyes to heaven and pray, you are denoting that this power, this authority, this wisdom comes from God from above. Does it make sense to you guys? So when you have a problem, something that's perplexing you, what you want to realize is that it's not going to come from the earth. And so you have to get his thoughts and begin to renew your mind. But you're going to find out today that there is a devil and there's the enemy. And the enemy knows the power of your mind. It says in, I believe it's Genesis chapter 10, when they're building the Tower of Babel. It says that anything that they imagine to do won't be restrained from them, because they now have this knowledge. So there's this extreme power in your imagination. Friends, the imagination is a very powerful thing. Start imagining the wrong things and watch what begins to happen. Your feelings are going to start following what you're thinking. Your feelings will follow that. And if you're thinking the right things, it's going to produce joy and peace in your spirit. If you're thinking the wrong thing, it's going to produce anxiety. See, if I told you right now that if you have a child, if I told you right now and I said, you know, your child is in the street, all I did was say your child's in the street. But a lot of people would panic, because they would think about them getting hit by a car. They would think about all the bad things that could happen to them while their child's in the street. But I didn't say that there's a car coming. I didn't say it could be a dead-end street where no cars come down. All I said was your child in the street. And so what begins to happen is a lot of times we always think the worst about certain things. 80% of what you think about doesn't even happen. Or what you worry about doesn't even happen. And so your mind is a very powerful thing and can produce thoughts that can drive you into depression, can drive you into fear, can drive you into worry, and can drive you into anxiety. And the devil knows that. And the devil knows that if this kingdom that God has come on the earth to set up is going to be birthed by the church, if I can get to the church and select people out individually and begin to torment them in their thought life and begin to arrest them and retard their thinking and retard their thought life, then I can stop the church one by one. And so the devil is trying to come after your mind and slow your mind down and get you thinking the way that the devil wants you to think. And so the way he does that is he begins to preach to you. The devil preaches. He likes to talk to you, likes to come to you, likes to send his little imps, his little cohorts to come to you and begin to speak things into your mind. We call them lies. The Bible says that the devil is the father of lies. That's his natural language. Just like I speak English, the devil speaks lie-ish. Does that make sense to you? Go with me to Mark chapter 16. Even despite what God does sometimes in our life, the devil still likes to lie. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and Mark chapter. Let me see if it's in chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8. Actually, just go to Mark 8. It's probably better that we read it from there. Mark 8, verse 14. Mark 8, verse 14, it says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they didn't have, and they had in the ship with them more, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod." And verse number 16 says, "They reasoned among themselves, saying, Is it because we have no bread?" That's the surfer dude mentality. They're just not getting it again. In number verse 17, it says, "And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, Why do you reason? Because you have no bread. Perceive ye not, neither understand. Have you in your heart, have ye your heart yet hardened? Having not eyes to see, having eyes see ye not, and having ears hear ye not. And do ye not remember when I broke the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments you took up?" They said, "We took up 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said, "How is it that you don't understand this yet?" So what Jesus is saying unto them is, I've just done 2 miracles in front of you. Do you think that if I could multiply, what did he say? If I could multiply 5 loaves among 5,000 and 7 loaves among 4,000 people, if I can take that bread and make that, why would I be concerned that we didn't bring bread? If I needed bread on the ship and to feed every one of you, don't you know that I can multiply this in front of you right now? So why are you concerned that we don't have enough bread? I am the one that can create. I have the ability to produce bread. Why are you so upset? Because the disciples didn't have the mind of Christ. And why God was upset is because God does miracles in your presence a lot of times. If we went through here today and talked to each person and tried to tell you to identify areas of your life that God has supernaturally provided, areas of your life where God has brought you through the storm and has done exceeding abundant above all that you could ask or think, you would raise your hand today and say, "That is emphatically me. I can identify those areas of my life where God has brought me through, even when I didn't know how he was going to do it." Then Jesus says, if that's the case and there's a problem, why are you reasoning among yourselves? In other words, why are you starting to think the thoughts of man again? Why don't you learn from the miracle? See, every time Jesus did a miracle, they were supposed to take the sentiments of that miracle and use those as nutrients to produce their faith. Every miracle contained with it a lesson that they were supposed to apply to their lives, and they were just missing out on those things because even though they saw the miracles, they didn't have the heart to understand what he was really saying to them about those miracles. And so you're supposed to take the lesson of those miracles and apply it to your life as divine wisdom and revelation. But instead of doing that and taking the revelation, they fell back onto reasoning. Instead of going from revelation, they were now going back to information. They were trying to take in their hearts and try and use their own thoughts to try and figure out what God was trying to do. What he was saying was, beware of the Pharisees and the Herod of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What did he mean by that? Well, leaven always represents doctrine. It always represents in the Bible a belief system, a way of teaching. And he was saying is that Herod has a way of thinking, and Herod has a way of teaching, and the Pharisees have a way of thinking, and the Pharisees have a way of teaching, but I also have a way of thinking, and I think the way the kingdom of God thinks. And I don't want you thinking like the religious people, because if the religious people didn't have loaves on the ship, the religious people would say something like, well, the reason we're going to starve without loaves is so we can starve, so we all know what the world's feeling like, because God wants us all to starve so we can be humble and be sincere. That's what the world would say if they didn't have the loaves. And he was saying, don't begin to think like the Herod. And Herod would say, well, you know, we're all in. Herod was a heathen. He was someone that didn't love God. He didn't even believe in God. He just was living for himself. He would probably say some type of philosophy like, well, we're all in charge of our own destiny. And if we don't have loaves, it's because we didn't bring loaves. And you have to look after yourself. You're the captain of your own salvation. And he was saying, don't think like that either. Because there is a God that's providing for you. He's your Father, which is in heaven. And don't think like the religious person. Try and make up religious answers to questions that you don't have. What I want you to do is I want you to have a heart to understand and receive the revelation that comes from heaven. And so he's saying, don't think the way the Herods thinks. And don't think the way the Pharisees thinks. Think the way that I have taught you to think by observing all these miracles that I've done in front of you. That's the doctrine and that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so when you come across a problem, maybe you're in lack right now. Maybe you have circumstances and situations that are beyond your thinking. Maybe you're going through heartbreak, or maybe you're going through some type of physical pain in your body, or some type of emotional stress, or some type of thinking, or whatever it may be. What God is saying to you is, think back to those times where I did miracles among you. Think back to those times where you were going through situations that were similar to the situations that you're going through right now, and begin not to reason in your heart and try and come up with an answer, but trust me that I'm bigger than that. Does that make sense to you guys this morning? Go with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. And I'm not going to read the whole account of Genesis 28. We all know the story. Jacob is sleeping. He takes a nice soft rock and makes it his pillow. He has this vision of angels ascending and descending. And then he says in verse number 16, "And Jacob awoke out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." You ever notice that that's what happened in the scripture where Jesus was on the water and he was in the boat? And the Bible says that when Jesus was walking on the water, he would have passed them by had they not seen him. And so a lot of times Jesus can be in your midst, ready to do the miracle that he wants to do. And unless you have knowledge of what he's capable of doing, you can miss it. So what you have to realize is the most important thing that we need as believers, if God is going to do and perform his miracle, is we have to receive that revelation that comes from him about what he's capable of doing. We got to get, as believers, we need to get the mind of God. We have to really learn every single day to attack our own minds and take this mind and somehow just set it aside and allow God to wash this mind and allow God to renew this mind and take this mind and stick it back in our heads somehow so that we can have his thoughts, because your mind, because it's on the earth, it's fair game, and the devil knows that. And so your biggest effort as a believer, the number one thing that you have to do is, of course, be spirit-led. But if you're not, if you don't, it becomes easy to be spirit-led if your mind is renewed and you can think like God. And so we have to work at thinking like our mind. And so there are things that are revelation stoppers, things that will stop the knowledge of God from operating in your life, things that will keep his thoughts. See, understand this. You don't think in words. If I say cow, you guys don't see C-O-W. You see a cow. You're not actually seeing a cow. You're not seeing an actual cow. You're seeing a similitude of a cow. Does that make sense? So if I say to you, rabbit, you're seeing a rabbit. But that's not a rabbit what you're seeing. You're seeing a similitude of a rabbit. It's not the actual rabbit you're seeing, because there's no rabbit here to look at. So what you're seeing is a similitude of that rabbit. So you think really not in pictures. You think in similitudes of something. And so, because you think in pictures and you think in similitudes, the devil is going to talk to you in pictures, and the devil is going to talk to you in similitudes. God talks to you in pictures. Sometimes God will drop a picture into you, and you'll see that picture. God will speak to you somehow, and you'll see that. It'll make sense to you, because that's a very accurate way. We don't have the ability to form pictures out of our mouth, so we talk to each other in words, but it forms pictures inside of our spirit. And so what the devil likes to do is he likes to drop to you pictures inside of your spirit. The devil, that's exactly how the way the devil talks to you. So you might be sitting there, and all of a sudden you see maybe getting on an airplane, and you see a picture of the airplane crashing and blowing up. I've had that happen to me 100 billion times, getting on an airplane. You just see it exploding. You see something bad happen. You see a terrorist getting on the plane. That's how the devil talks to you in pictures like that. And so you have to realize that if you don't have the mind of Christ, those pictures that the devil is trying to show you are going to torment you. And they're going to keep coming, and they're going to keep coming, and they're going to keep coming. And there's nothing that God is going to do to stop those from coming, because he's given to you his word, and he's shown you through the preaching of the word of God how to take authority over those pictures and how to reverse those pictures. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Sometimes, not only that, the devil will talk to you, and he'll make it, instead of saying you, the devil's not going to come to you and say, you're a failure. Actually, the devil will come to you and say, I'm a failure. So within, you'll hear, I'm a failure. Nobody likes me. Or God, or the devil will come to you and tell you bad things about your loved ones. Well, you know, your brother is going to hell. And it brings you to a place of despair. And this is what begins to happen. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. And here's why. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of, notice what it says here, strongholds. Well, what's a stronghold? Well, it doesn't take rocket science to figure this one out. It's something that has a strong hold over you. Well, how do you know if it's a stronghold? Well, you can't get free from it. Because the stronghold is stronger than you from escaping. And it says here, casting down imaginations. So notice that there's imaginations that we're all going to receive as believers that have to be cast down. They're pictures and similitudes of things that are contrary to the knowledge of God. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Notice what it says here. Another thing is high things. What is a high thing? It's something that through imaginations has come into your life and has been raised to the highest place. And the high thing is receiving your mental worship rather than your mental worship going to the knowledge of God. It has taken a higher place in your mentality and in your thinking than the knowledge of God. So the knowledge of God is supposed to be up here, but the high thing is an imagination that's gotten higher than the knowledge of God. And so all your thoughts are now going through that channel of that high thing. You can think about playing basketball, but you're worried sick about your finances. You can be out there enjoying a nice day on a walk, thinking about where am I going to dinner, but in the back of your head you're worried about how am I going to pay this bill. Because every line of thinking is now going through that channel of, you're still worried about this. You're still worried about this thing. And the devil is sitting back and he's loving it because now it is retarding. It is like, I hate to use this crude example, but really, it's like me and my cousin were talking. She's a nurse in a hospital, and she was saying, you know, Chris, when people get brain cancer, the tumor in their brain begins to sometimes press upon their memory, or maybe it gets upon, you know, whatever aspect of their brain that tumor gets upon, it presses up against that, and if it's by their memory, they stop remembering, or if it's by the part of their brain where they can taste, because you do everything with your brain, you taste through your brain. If it's by that part where they can taste, they stop. They're not able to taste food anymore. Or if it's by, you know, where you can see in your brain, they go blind. And so the imaginations and the high things of the devil is like a tumor, if you will, and it begins to press up against the knowledge of God and begins to stop the knowledge of God from working in your life. A couple years ago, about 2 years ago, when I was on staff at Bishop Butler's Church, I had to take a week off because I had to have a surgery. My shoulder, my muscle on my shoulder started going like this. It's called, I forgot what it's called, but it's when your muscle just stops really working and it begins to just get shrink up. And I was like, why is my muscle shrinking? It looked really weird on my back. And it's called atrophy. That's what it's called, muscle atrophy. And so the doctor said, I don't know, we're going to have to go in and do surgery. Well, they went in and did surgery and found somehow, maybe through an athletic injury or something, I don't know, I play basketball and lift weights sometimes, that the nerve was being pressed up against by a muscle. And it took them 3 hours to get that nerve back on top where it was supposed to be. And because the muscle was being pressed down and being impeded, and it almost had like a kink in it. It wasn't able to produce any type of energy for this nerve wasn't able to produce the type of energy that it needed for my muscle to work. So the muscle started shrieking. And so what a high thing does and what a stronghold does is it begins to push up against the knowledge of God and begins to choke the Word of God and begins to cut that Word of God out of your life. So the Word of God doesn't produce the way it's supposed to do in your mind, and you begin to see the results of it in your everyday life. You begin to walk in defeat. And the Bible says that, listen, this will happen to every single one of you unless you make a conscious effort to get the knowledge of God and to cast down every high thing and every thought that exalts itself up against the knowledge of God. That's how people become depressed and commit suicide. That's how people that become adulterers and serial adulterers begin to cheat on their wives, is because they begin to have a thought about someone in the office. Maybe a woman begins to have a thought about a man that can love her a way that their husband can never love her, or a man begins to have a thought about a woman and say, this woman could fulfill needs for me that my wife can't fulfill. That's how children become homosexuals. They have one thought and think it's their thought. That's how everything happens, is through these strongholds that the devil puts up in people's minds. When I go to youth conferences and I preach at youth conferences, I have to deal with this stuff all the time because there's such a mental stronghold that are built in people's minds. And the devil wants to do that so he can stop your revelation and get you to a place of defeat. Go with me to John chapter 9. You guys getting anything out of this today? I want you guys to see that it is imperative that we guard our thinking as believers. John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And he probably knew that because people that were blind from their birth usually had their eye sockets gouged out or covered over. In verse number 2 it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, I think when the disciples asked this question, whatever one of them did ask this question, because it doesn't tell us who asked this question, but I'm sure they were reasoning among themselves again. They probably saw this man that was born blind and said, let's ask the master. And notice they asked, presumably, who did sin? They presumed that. They were assuming that. And so I think they thought that we have walked with Jesus enough to know that this man has probably sinned or his parents have probably sinned. And they thought that by asking the question that they were displaying their superior knowledge. But then again, they forgot that they got this bit of information by reasoning amongst themselves in their own heart. And I can see Jesus all of a sudden getting upset and discouraged at them again. He says, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So Jesus pops on them another revelation that totally dispels their thinking. And so a lot of times we're the same way as this the disciples can be. We see someone that's sick, or we see a circumstance that we cannot control, and instead of looking into ourselves and saying, why can't I get this guy healed? What would it take to see the miracle of God to operate in their life? Why am I in this situation right now? Is it his fault, or is it his parents' fault that I'm in this situation? But you never stop to look inside yourself for a second and say, what is it that I need to do? What revelation am I not getting to change this circumstance right now? And what Jesus had the mind of God. Jesus had a miracle mentality, and so he automatically had the thoughts of God downloaded in his life, and he knew the answer to that problem. And what Jesus was trying to say is, I'm going to do another miracle in front of you to show you that it is God that is to be glorified through this man's sickness, and that the reason this man was born blind from birth, I'm not going to tell you, because the reason doesn't always matter. It's what God can bring through this circumstance. So when we're in circumstances, a lot of times we say, why did I get to this circumstance? And God's saying, don't worry about why you're in this circumstance. Think about my miracle working power that can bring you out of this circumstance. And that's having the mind of Christ and the ability of God that works in your life. And so a lot of times I used to do funerals. When I was at the church I was ministering at, I think I did 62 funerals while I was there. Did a lot of funerals. That was what I did. That was my job. I would come in and do a funeral and then go do 8 hospital visits and then do early morning prayer the next day and just was busy doing funerals. And so I knew exactly, by the time I was getting ready to leave the church, come out and do field ministry, I knew exactly what I was going to get asked in a bereavement visit. Bereavement visit is when you go sit down with the deceased family, and they would always start off by, why, dot, dot, dot. Why? Everybody always wants to know why. Why did it happen? How did it happen? How come it has to happen to me? And I think a lot of times that those questions are legitimate, and we as people want to ask those kind of questions. But I think if you ask Jesus those kind of questions, I don't think Jesus would answer those questions. I think because what's done is done. And I don't think it really brings, even if you found out why, it may torment you even more to find out why. Jesus wants you to come up with other answers. They asked Jesus one time, they said, what do you think about the fact that Pilate mixed the Galileans' blood with the sacrifices? And Jesus says, oh yeah, well, what about the people whom the Tower of Siloam fell and 19 were killed? Jesus says, are they more holy than you? Unless you likewise repent, all you are going to hell. That's what Jesus says. Jesus would always reverse it on people. Jesus was a thinker, and he would never answer the question. Jesus would always ask you another question that would imply, I know the answer to your question, and it's not important. This is what's important. And he would take the conversation further because he was the greatest teacher that ever walked this earth. Jesus was a bad boy, man. He knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus was nuts, man. He was awesome. If I was the Pharisees and I saw that Jesus was answering the type of questions and talking the way he was talking, I would probably just become one of his disciples and leave the whole entire high priest and temple alone. Because, there was a lot of messiahs at that time that were rising up. And the Pharisees actually actually liked it when people would rise up and say they were the Messiahs, because they would say that people used to come up on platforms and leave with dung in their beards, meaning that the Pharisees, when Jesus came along saying he was the Messiah, the high priests and the Sadducees and the council at that time, they had seen that before. So they said, well, just send some of the Pharisees and the scribes out there and just ask him questions and look like an idiot. And people will see how insane he is. And they would come make fun of these people and ask him questions in public and embarrass them. But when they started asking these questions of Jesus, all of a sudden the Pharisees started becoming his converts. The Pharisees started going back to Caiaphas and saying, this man is different. He doesn't talk like anybody else. He talks like Isaiah the prophet. He talks like Ezekiel. He talks like Zechariah. He's totally, completely different. And the high priest was getting upset because he was now starting to shake their temple. And they knew, give this guy 2 or 3 more years and no one's coming into this temple and paying the taxes anymore and giving us the money that we want. He's going to overthrow everything, and then he's going to upset Israel, and he's going to lead a rebellion and revolt against Rome, and we're all doomed. That's why they didn't like Jesus. They didn't let Jesus keep going. He just stopped everybody. But Jesus was going to lay his life down. That's another sermon, but I just love Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus used satire when he taught. Jesus would make fun of certain things. Jesus called Herod a fox. He said, oh, that fox up there? Jesus was calling people whitewashed tombs. I mean, Jesus was a cool... People think sometimes Jesus was this hippie walking around and just saying peace. Jesus was not like that at all. He was awesome. I love talking about Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. So we're talking about that you can't reason things out. When the devil comes into your mind and he tries to put thoughts in your mind and develop strongholds, you can't reason those thoughts out of your mind. It says in 16 verse 8, when Jesus perceived this, he said unto them, O you of little faith, why have you reasoned among yourselves because you have bought no bread? So this is the same account right here. And so what we're trying to see here is that when we don't understand exactly when we have thoughts in our mind that come from the enemy, thoughts that come from the devil, we can't reason those thoughts out. You can't have an argument with the enemy, and you can't have an argument with those strongholds. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come, let us reason together. And so that means that you go before God and you tell him what you're thinking, and then God tells you what he's thinking, and then you select God's thought above your thoughts. That's what it means, come reason together. Tell me everything that you're thinking, and God will listen to you and hear what you have to say. And then he'll say, here's what I think about it. It's kind of like how Jesus taught. He used to hear what the Pharisees and the Sadducees would say. And then he would say, now think about it like this. And so you want to have the mind of Christ. The Bible says that to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and that perfect will of God. God says here that we're not to be conformed to this world. That means that you're not supposed to look like this world at all, completely. We talked about last night that we're citizens of the kingdom of God. We are people that are now fellow citizens with the kingdom. That means that we don't have dual citizenship with God and with the devil. Some people act like they have dual citizenship. They on Sunday serve God, on Wednesday serve God, on Tuesdays if things are going bad, they may pray and not sin. But the rest of the time they're living like the devil. And they act like they have dual citizenship. Well, you'll find out at the end that people don't have dual citizenship. You can't be a fish in the net and a fish in the pile and a good fish and a bad fish. God's going to separate the fish. The Bible says he's going to separate the sheep and the goat. You can't be a sheep and be a goat at the same time. Genetics don't work that way. Well, God is saying you can't be a saint and a citizen of the saint and of the household of faith and be someone that is who belongs to their father, the devil. And so what God is saying, you can't look like the world. And the only way that you're not going to look like the world is if you learn how to renew your mind, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know that word there, transformed? I don't remember what it is in the Greek, but I did study it one time. And that word there, transformed, is used one other time in Scripture. That word is used in Matthew chapter 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus appeared before his disciples. And the Bible says that he had a visitation with Elijah and he had a visitation with Moses. And the Bible says that God spoke to the disciples, Peter, James, and John. And he said, here is my son, hear ye him. That's significance, and it's very significant to the fact that Moses and Elijah showed up, because in the Old Testament, during that time, Peter and James and John knew exactly what God was saying, because they understood that Elijah was the greatest prophet of that time. And they understood that the greatest law of that time came through Moses. And so what God was saying is that here you have represented before you the author of the law. And you have before you the author and all the prophets who they respected, and the father of all the prophets. And above the law and above the prophets, I want you to listen to my son, because when you listen to my son can transform you in ways that the law could never transform you. And my son can transform you in ways that the prophets and the law combined could never transform you. And so I want you to understand that he is the fulfillment of the law and he is the fulfillment of the prophets. And I want you to listen to what he's saying, because if you listen to what he's saying and you get his words inside of your heart and you get his mentality inside of your mentality and you begin to carry around his mind, you're going to transform exactly the way he was transformed before you right here and right now. And if you have a transformation just like that, you'll walk around on this earth and you'll dominate life just the way he dominated life himself, because he wants you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jim, we can get on the piano. We'll go ahead and close this out today. Praise the Lord. We'll close this out. You guys are receiving something from this today. Praise the Lord. It's God's desire that you walk around with the mind of Christ. And so I believe that as we continue to go forward in the things of God, and we continue to go forward in the things of the Spirit, that God wants you to understand that it's imperative to have his mind. Because I can tell you this week what's going to happen to you is you're going to come against challenges. Matter of fact, there's people in this room today, a couple of you guys got challenges going on, things that are bigger than you. And we play a good game sometimes coming to church. We put on a mask. I mean, if we could really get into your mind, find out what it was that you were thinking about while you were putting on your makeup, getting ready for church, or taking your shower. Hopefully you took a shower today or yesterday. What you were thinking about. You can really find out what's on your mind when you wake up in the morning, your alarm clock goes off. Because if you're dealing with something that's worrisome to you, that's the very first thing that will come to your mind. And God says, come to me, all you that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And what he's saying is, stop trying to figure it out on your own. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, the Bible says that the devil is also the Antichrist. And just like, see, the Bible says my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when you get hooked up to God, what God does is he puts you in your yoke with the Holy Ghost. You guys know what a yoke is? A yoke is a piece of wood with two holes in it. And you would take an ox. You take two oxen and you stick their head through the holes, and that yoke would pull the cart and do the plowing. And so what God is saying is that you can get hooked up to the Holy Ghost, and his head will be in one hole and your head will be in the other hole, and you guys will go together. But see what the devil does as the Antichrist is he tries to put a heavy yoke upon you. And when you start believing his lies and his thoughts and those strongholds come in, he puts you in his yoke. That's why the Bible says that the anointing of God destroys every yoke, because you were going the way that the enemy was taking you, because he coerced you, because you were ignorant of his devices. You didn't realize that when that thought came into your mind, that wasn't your thought, that was the devil's thought, and it had no truth into that. And if you realize something had no truth, you wouldn't have considered the thought in the first place. So what you have to do is get the Spirit of truth, because when you get hooked up to the Holy Ghost, who is the Spirit of truth, you'll realize that this has no validity to it. You walk around in that discernment. You walk around in the word of knowledge. See, the word of knowledge can be, I could tell you something about yourself right now that happened on things past. That would be the word of knowledge. But a word of knowledge also is when the devil tries to tell you something, you can dispel it with the truth. If I told you right now that I'm 7'5", you wouldn't believe that, because there's no truth in it. You wouldn't consider it when you realize he's not even telling the truth. But when the devil lies to you, you don't realize it's his lie. So you need to get hooked up to the Holy Ghost. That's why the Holy Ghost is the most, and we talked about this last night, the Holy Ghost is the most important person on earth, because he reveals to you what's truth. He can tell you, and he can gauge the information and filter out the information that's coming to you from the spirit realm. Because this week, I can tell you this, there's going to be information that comes to you far beyond your senses. If you're dealing with something today where the enemy has tried to put his lies into your mind, the devil has tried to tell you something, how do you know if it's the devil telling you that thing? Well, it produces fear, produces concern, produces worry. You know how you know you're worrying? You feel it right here in your stomach. Oh man, you just can't get rid of that thing. And you may find temporary relief and say, oh yes, I'm going on a walk. Let me go for a walk. And maybe for 10 minutes you forget about it, but then that thought just comes back into your mind. And it makes you just feel that I've worried before. I know what it's like to worry. And you're worried and you're concerned. And then all of a sudden, just as a natural reflex, that thing comes out of your mouth and you begin to talk about it. Then you call people up for advice and you say, you know what, I'm just going to call people for advice. And you begin to talk about it more and talk about it more until it begins to escalate in your life. And that's called worry. And Jesus said, that is reasoning among yourselves. And that is the leaven of the Pharisees. And that's the leaven of Herod. And I want you to beware about that. And Jesus would say in Scripture, beware how you hear. And he would also say, beware what you hear. Because depending on how you hear, what you hear is going to determine what you believe. That makes sense to you? Don't believe everything that comes to your mind. Go ahead and stand up tonight, or today, this morning, this afternoon, whatever. Go ahead and lift your hands to the Lord.